Father in heaven, we do thank you, Lord, for both of these passages of Scripture. They're both just amazing. They just can't begin to describe the beauty. Father, we do pray that you would enable us to appreciate what you have communicated to us through your Spirit, through the life of David, through the life of Paul, through the life of Abraham. We pray, O Lord, that you would enable us to truly grasp, appreciate, rejoice in, and live according to the work that Jesus has done for us. Enable us truly to be those blessed that are mentioned in our text today. We pray this now in Jesus' name. Beloved in the Lord Jesus Christ, I read Psalm 1 before the service started. And the first word in Psalm 1 is blessed. What's the first word in our text today? Blessed. It's a special word. There's two words for blessing or blessed in the Bible, in the Hebrew. This one is never used of ungodly people. Only those that are redeemed. Only the righteous are truly blessed. So there is a link between Psalm 1 and Psalm 32. Actually, in Psalm 32, David says twice, blessed, blessed. In a sense, what we have before us is David's meditation on Psalm 1. But if you read Psalm 1, Psalm 1 describes two kinds of people. They're the blessed person, blessed is the man, and at the very end of the psalm, those that perish. The ungodly shall perish. Psalm 1 is a psalm of contrast, and the contrast is as far as the east is from the west. Black and white, if you will. You have, look at verse, if you have your psalm open there, Psalm 1. Therefore the ungodly shall not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. For the Lord knows the way of the righteous, but the way of the ungodly shall perish. Okay. So that's the summary of what he's been saying throughout the psalm. There's two kinds of people. There are righteous people and there are ungodly people. The righteous people are blessed, the ungodly people are cursed and will perish. It's a stark contrast. What David is meditating on Psalm 1, I think that's what's going on there. What does he do? He says, well, what about me? Which one am I? Am I righteous or am I ungodly? Am I blessed or am I cursed? And the reason I think that he's asking that question is because he's aware of his sin. Well, wait a second. Those that sin are ungodly, are wicked. I sin, therefore I must be ungodly and wicked, and what does Psalm 1 say about me? I'm going to perish. I'm in trouble. I'm not righteous before God. I am wicked before God. How do I handle it? What if I have sinned? What do I do? According to the Psalm, Psalm 1, I perish. What must I do to be saved? Psalm 32, our text, answers that question. Blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven. Blessed is the man to whom the Lord does not, or whose sin is covered. Blessed is the man to whom the Lord does not impute iniquity, and in whose spirit there is no guile. Notice at the very end of the psalm, verse 11, be glad in the Lord and rejoice, you righteous. And shout for joy, all you upright in heart. He says, for the one who realizes their sin, there is forgiveness. And that one is righteous in Christ before God and an heir of eternal life. You get it? That's what Paul is saying. Did you notice that Paul quotes this psalm? And he says, the blessedness of the one who is forgiven of sins because of what Jesus has done. Did you see that? I hope you were listening when we read Romans chapter 4. The point is, that David was aware of his sin, and if you notice in the text, he actually kept silent about it. Oh, I'm not a sinner. I don't have a problem here. Matter of fact, when it came to adultery and murder, he hid it for a year. He pushed it down until Nathan came with the word of God and said, "You're the man." And then David broke before the Lord. You want to read that? Read Psalm 51. In a sense, this is another reflection of it. When I kept silent and my bones grew old through my groaning all the day long, for day and night your hand was heavy upon me. My vitality was turned into the drought of summer. I tried to hide it. I tried to ignore it. And you, in your great mercy and grace, Lord, you made me miserable. You took away my vitality. I felt that oppression of sin. As I read that, I'm reminded of Pilgrim's Progress, if you've ever read it. Pilgrim reads the Bible and he becomes aware of all his sins, like a great weight that weighs him down and he can barely walk. And he's struggling to try to find, to flee the city of destruction where you perish. And as he's struggling, what does he do? How is he relieved from the burden? He sees the cross. And his burden is removed, is lifted and gone. In a sense, that's what we have here today. As a matter of fact, when David says, "Blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered," actually the word there in Hebrew is, "Blessed is he whose transgression has been lifted and removed, whose sin has been atoned for, and who God has not imputed iniquity, but rather what? The righteousness of Christ. The righteousness of God. So therefore, I am righteous in Christ before God." So the solution to the problem that David had as he was reading Psalm 1 and he looked at his own life was, blessed is the one whose sin and iniquity and transgression is removed and is declared righteous in Christ before God. If you get that, that's really this psalm. The psalm is a celebration of forgiveness that we have in Christ. Did David have forgiveness in Christ? The outline, the main point, while confessing his sin, David declared, "Restore to me the joy of your salvation. Uphold me with your generous spirit. Then I will teach transgressors your ways, and sinners shall be converted to you." That's Psalm 51, verse 12. In a sense, that's kind of a summary of this psalm. Is your thankfulness for God's mercy expressed in all aspects of your life and witness to the world? That's the question. Do you embrace the forgiveness you have? And does it show up in your life? Again, another way of saying this, this psalm is David, the fruit of David's meditation on God's mercy. So David meditating on the mercy of God, considering himself, it's a glorious song. As we were singing the different songs this morning, I was thinking about how great thou art. You know how that song came about? The fellow who wrote it was walking through creation and meditating on how great God is as he's looking at creation. And what do we have? We have the fruit of this fellow's meditation in the greatness of God. And notice he leads to the forgiveness in Christ and also glory. As we were singing, "In Christ Alone," where did that come from? The author's meditation in who Christ is and what Christ has done. And here we have a psalm. Where does it come from? A meditation in the mercy of God. A celebration in song. So my first point is the witness of God's grace or forgiveness experience. What is sin? Sin is self-absorption. One way of looking at it. Sin is, it's all about me. Right? I is in the middle of sin, right? S-I-N. Sin is self-focus, self-absorption. You don't have a problem with that, do you? I love when you laugh on that one. Yeah, right? We all, from birth, are self-centered. That's the natural man. It is the work of the Spirit of God to reorient self to Him. Right? I've said this many times, but I think it's worth repeating. Sin is self-focused. Notice how David describes it. Sin is transgression. Sin is breaking the law of God, breaking, violating the law. I mentioned the idea. Here it is that those transgressions were taken away. They were lifted. Isaiah says Christ bore our sins. He lifted them off of us and placed them on himself. He bore our transgressions. Secondly, David says the sin was covered or atoned for. How is it atoned? How is it covered? How is your sin covered? By the blood of Jesus Christ. Thirdly, iniquity is not imputed to me, but rather it was imputed to Christ and to Christ's account. That is not my state before God in the tribunal, in the courtroom. I am not guilty before God. Why? Because Jesus became guilty, which includes liability for punishment in our place. Blessed is the one who has had all of this happen. That's what David is talking about. What a wonderful statement. That's why Paul quotes this verse, these two verses in Romans, as he is arguing for justification by faith alone. The blessings. Notice the fourth one, though. And in whose spirit there is no treachery. There's no deceit. What does the next verse say? When I kept silent, it's treachery. But yet, notice verse 5, but I acknowledged my sin to you. I opened my mouth and I spoke. I'm not being treacherous. I'm being honest, brutally honest. I have sinned against you. He had tried to attempt to avoid guilt, in a sense, stubbornness and pride, by silence. Like Adam. What did Adam do when he sinned? What was the first thing he did? He went and hid himself. Didn't he? As the Lord came into the garden in the spirit of the day, he hid himself. David's silence was a rejection of grace. Hear that? David's unwillingness to confess his sins, acknowledge them, was a rejection of grace. And yet God was gracious to him. You catch that? His hand was heavy upon me. That was God's grace. God didn't let David just go on with life, right? Okay, I'm gonna give you just a small taste of what your sins deserve. I'm going to put my hand on you, and I'm going to just weigh you down. That's a hard thing, but it is grace. It's discipline. For consider him who endured such hostility, this is 12:3, of sinners against himself, lest you become weary and discouraged in your souls. You have not yet resisted to bloodshed, striving against sin, and you have forgotten the exhortation which speaks to you as to sons. My son, do not despise the chastening of the Lord. Do not be discouraged when you are rebuked by him. For whom the Lord loves, he chastens and scourges every son whom he receives. David is experiencing the scourging, the hand of God on him. He dries him up like the drought of summer. He's like a withered leaf. That's his experience. My vitality is turned into the drought of summer. Stop and think about that. And then he says, and I acknowledged my sin to you, of my iniquity I did not hid. I said, I will confess my transgressions to the Lord, and you forgave the iniquity of my sins. Mission accomplished. The hand heavy upon him was lifted. Confession to God brought relief and forgiveness. One way of thinking of confession is agreement. When we confess our sins, we're not telling something to God that he didn't already know. We're just agreeing with the Spirit of God who's convicting us of that, and we're saying, yes, I did that. I'm guilty of that. I acknowledge my transgressions, and you forgave me. Again, stop and think about it. As David is looking at Psalm 1, again, he sees that he is not righteous before God, but what is sin? Sin is self-righteousness. Confessing sin says, I am not righteous before God, isn't it? In myself. And so, this psalm, according to one author, McCain, this psalm is an important check against self-righteousness and legalism. Are you righteous in yourself before God? The answer is no. Are you righteous in Christ before God? The answer is, if you believe in Jesus, yes. Second point, the forgiven one looks upward, verses 6 and 7. As I've been saying, adversity draws the godly to God rather than drive them away, like Adam in the garden. Yet God, in his mercy to Adam, calls Adam out from the trees, so God does with us as well. Notice in verse 6, "For this cause everyone who is godly shall pray to you in a time when you may be found. Surely in a flood of great waters they shall not come near you." The flood of great waters, overwhelming adversity, causes us to stop and say what? I can't do it. Is that healthy? Is it healthy to say, I can't do it in myself? It is a healthy thing. Why? So that God is bigger than the boogeyman. Bigger than, was it Godzilla or the monsters on TV? God is bigger than the adversity that I am experiencing. Sometimes God brings adversity into our lives so that we have to look up. I can't look at myself. I can't look around. Help me, God. I can't do this. It's about time. Have you ever had that? It's about time. I'm glad you finally realized that. I tell the story of one time I got really, really sick. And it was so bad that I ended up in the hospital. And it was so bad that they put me in quarantine because they didn't know what it was. And it got so bad that I was hitting 106 degrees and my temperature went up and down. It got to the point where I could feel every joint in my body. I was in pain. And I cried out to the Lord and said, Lord, I can't take this anymore. Take my life. And it was like the Lord saying, okay, now you're ready to listen? And I went, uh-oh. And the Lord brought to my remembrance things that I had been avoiding to talk to him about, sins that I had not dealt with, including trusting him. And I repented there. And lo and behold, within 12 hours, I was released from the hospital. I was perfectly fine. They couldn't figure out what I had. It was so hot, my body was so hot, that my hands and my bottom of my feet peeled, blistered from the heat in my body. And yet, the Lord, once he dealt with that sin, it went away. Isn't that interesting? That was probably one of the hardest physical afflictions that I went through. All because of what? Like David, I kept silent. And so the Lord brought that adversity on me. May it not happen to you. Notice also, David says, not only the many waters, but that the Lord is our hiding place. Verse 7, you are my hiding place. You shall preserve me from trouble. You shall surround me with songs of deliverance. Number one, it is the Lord that is our hiding place rather than our judge and executioner. Again, Psalm 1, the wicked shall perish. Who causes them to perish? The Lord does. But God is our hiding place where we go to hide from the wrath of God in Christ. Notice also, the Lord will preserve me. One of the things that we glory in is the preservation of the saints, right? Those that embrace the 5 points of Calvinism, the last one is the preservation of the saints. I like to call it the preservation of God for the saints. It's God who preserves us. That's what David is saying here in our text. You preserve me from trouble. Glory be. It's plain to see. I'm a child of God, and God preserves his saints. And notice the joy. There's the congregation there. You shall surround me, not with difficulty, not with trials, not with sorrow, but you shall surround me with what? Songs of deliverance, songs of celebration. What did we do today? We sang songs of deliverance in Christ alone. What's that song? That's a song of deliverance, right? Psalm 32, which we're reading, we sang. What is that? It's a song of deliverance. Paul says, sing amongst yourselves, what? Songs and hymns and spiritual songs, singing, making melody to the Lord, teaching one another, admonishing one another, coming into the congregation, we sing together songs of deliverance because we're forgiven. We celebrate together. We encourage one another. You're forgiven. I'm forgiven in Christ. Praise the Lord. I'm not alone. I'm not in this alone. It is a comfort. It is a blessing. I look upward and rejoice in God. Finally, third point. The forgiven one desires to share with others. Starting in verse 8. Notice, I changed the translation. I think it's better to say, let me instruct you. Let me teach you in the way you should go. Let me guide you with my eyes. If you question why I did that, I can show you in the Hebrew, and in that you get a little Hebrew lesson. God teaches those whom he forgives. He doesn't leave us directionless. Again, what does Psalm 1 say? Blessed is the man who doesn't follow the counsel of the ungodly and so on. But what? His delight is in the instruction of the Lord, Torah, instruction of the Lord, and in his instruction does he meditate day and night. Again, what is the psalm? A meditation of David in the instruction of the Lord and responding and applying it to his life. You see that? God teaches us. He doesn't leave us to say, oh, just, okay, I forgive you, now just go and sin some more. What does he say? You're forgiven, go and sin no more. Okay? He instructs us in the way. Don't return to your former ways, repent. So in summary of David's experience, before he came to realize that he was wicked, now he understands that the Lord has forgiven him and he trusts in the forgiveness that God has said he's given him. Notice there's a call to all God's people to rejoice for God's grace. And so we do so. Do you rejoice in the grace of God for your brother or sister that's sitting next to you? Thank you, God, for saving so-and-so. We tend to say, thank you, God, for saving me. But thank you, God, for saving Brandon. But do we celebrate the salvation that God has done amongst us? I think so. What is that? What does Isaiah say? The redeemed of the Lord shall come rejoicing and singing of what God has done. In summary, David is righteous before God. The believer in Jesus Christ is righteous before God. Our Heidelberg Catechism, question number 59 says what? Who are you? I am righteous before God, righteous in Christ before God and an heir of eternal life. How do I know I'm righteous before God? Because number one, I've been forgiven. Blessed is the one who's forgiven. Do you believe what Jesus has done for you? Do you trust that Jesus is through his righteousness, his fulfilling all of God's requirements and the punishment that he took? Do you trust in that as your forgiveness before God? Secondly, to be righteous is to be open to God's instruction, to have a teachable spirit in order to be a witness of God's grace. In the process of being instructed, you also share by your life and by your words with others. You become an instrument through which instruction, God's instruction, comes. And then finally, to be righteous is to live in total dependence upon God, to trust him. Notice the end. Verse 10, many sorrows shall be upon the wicked, but, here's that contrast, he who trusts in the Lord, mercy shall surround him. Isn't that a great statement? If I want something to surround me, it's the mercy of God. right? It's not the judgment of God, it's the mercy of God. And yet, look at that. There's a contrast. Just like in Psalm 1, the wicked and the righteous. Many sorrows shall be on the wicked, but he who trusts in the Lord, mercy shall surround him. Be glad in the Lord and rejoice, you righteous, and shout for joy, all you upright in heart. If we really understand what Christ has done for us, isn't that, that's just, should be natural, right? Thank you! St. Augustine had the words of Psalm 32 inscribed above his bed so that it would be the first thing he saw when he woke up in the morning. Blessed is he who's forgiven. Shall we pray? Father in heaven, we thank you, O Lord, for this great meditation of David upon your word and upon his life and understanding what you have done for him in Christ and what you have also done for those who trust in Christ. We thank you, O Lord, that you have granted unto us both an understanding and the ability to respond appropriately by faith, trusting in what you have done, what you are doing, and what you will do. We thank you, O Lord, for this time of remembrance, and we pray that you would enable us to take it with us this week and be able to, like Augustine, wake up in the morning and meditate and think about what it is that you have done, how blessed we are in Christ. We pray that this would change us in ways that we can't even begin to comprehend. Like Pilgrim, free from the burden of our sin. We pray this now in Jesus' name. Amen.